And now in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I had this great Ten Commandments sermon that I've been kind of keeping and ready to unleash upon you. And I was really excited about it. And I sort of came into the week going, this is what I'm doing. I was prepping it out a couple of weeks ago. And then this week was this week. And we kind of had the tragedies that we had. And, you know, as I got to praying, I was like, no, that's not the word for us today. The word that God has for us today is from the gospel. So you're going to get a gospel sermon, and you're going to have to hold your breath and wait for that Ten Commandments one. I tried to shoehorn them into the same sermon, couldn't do it. So this one starts with a little bit of a nursery rhyme. Or not a nursery rhyme, maybe it sounds like a fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was a king. And this king had a dream, and he woke from the dream, and he was troubled by it. And when he woke, he knew he needed it interpreted. And so he called together his wise men and sages, and he said, I've had a dream. I need an interpretation. Can you interpret it? And they said, of course, our Lord. Tell us what the dream is. And he says, no. The king won't tell them the dream. Why aren't you going to tell us the dream? Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. No, I need to make sure that the interpretation is of divine origin, or else I can't do it. And so they said, well, we'll interpret it if you tell us what it is. And he gets frustrated, no, and so he dispatches with his courtiers, and he goes and he seeks a man who comes into his court that's of a people group that he had conquered and has been subjugated in his kingdom. This man had a dream and actually had an interpretation, and so he comes into the king's court, and the king says, can you tell me what my dream is and what the interpretation is? And he says, yes, I can. He says, your majesty, you had a dream last night about a tall statue. The head of the statue is made of gold. The body of the statue and the arms are made of silver. The torso and the thighs are made of bronze. The legs are made of iron. And the feet are made of clay mixed with iron. Then you saw a stone, not made by human hands, smash the feet of the statue. And the whole thing came tumbling down and those valuable metals laid across the ground like wheat on the threshing floor at the end of summer. And he said, what this is a dream about is about the empires of the world and about how there will be successive empires, and then one day a stone will bring them down. And that stone will grow into a mountain that fills the whole world. This mountain, this is God's kingdom. There's going to come a new rule, a new reign where God will rule. The age of empire will be over, and God's rule will be the way of the earth. Now, does anybody recognize the story? Know where it's from? I hear murmurings. Harry Potter? No? What? Daniel. It's from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. And this was a story, this particular part of Daniel, that was a story that the people in Jesus' day kept alive. They were very intent to tell it because it comes as it's a form of literature, Daniel is, that's called Jewish apocalyptic. And apocalyptic, we don't really have a modern corollary for it. It was a genre of literature that has kind of three intentions in its usage. First is it's written to an oppressed people group. So it's kind of only for people that have the boot of an empire on their neck. And what it's saying to them, number one, is don't give up. I know this oppression maybe has lasted a long time. It's wearing you out. Apocalyptic is written to say don't quit. Don't give up. It's also written to say don't give in, number two. When you are under oppression, when you've got the pressure of this empire on you, you're going to kind of feel like you want to capitulate. It would just be easier if we just gave up. It would just be easier if we just declared Caesar as Lord, if we just said that Nebuchadnezzar is king. It would be easier if we just kind of became Babylonian, did what the culture around us is doing. So apocalyptic is telling you, I know it's hard, don't give up. And then finally, apocalyptic reminds you that the reason that you don't give up and the reason you don't give in is because God sees what is happening and God's going to handle it. God will take care of this. Even though it looks like another power is in charge, they're not the real power in charge of the universe. God is, and God's got your back. Now, you can see then why people in Jesus' day held on to this story about the toppling of kingdoms and why they told it, because they were also under imperial oppression. The Roman Empire is there with the boot on their neck, increasingly violent. And they needed to remember that God was going to take care of them. One day, the stone was going to come in and was going to topple empire fully and finally and would grow to fill the entire earth. And so they were waiting for it and they were looking for it. All of this is the backdrop to Jesus's parable that he tells today. That story that he tells about the tenants and the vineyard owner and that weird stuff about the stone, that's all Daniel 2 referencing. He's basically referencing a movie you may not have seen. And I'm here to tell you, it's a great movie. It's Daniel. It's what he's saying is he's basically interpreting his own ministry. He's saying the stone you're waiting for is here. It's me. In fact, stone and sun in Hebrew are one letter apart. So there's like this play on words that Jesus is doing with the Hebrew. The stone you're looking for has come. The kingdom of God is here. But I know you all, Jesus would say, have been doing the math and you're like, okay, it was the Babylonians, that's the gold one. And then the silver one's probably the Persians. And then the bronze is probably the Greeks. They were next. And then now it's the Romans, right? And what Jesus seems to be doing in interpreting his own ministry is saying, the deal is actually, guys, the clay one is not the Romans. It might also be you. It might also be the religious leadership of God's people. The stone may be here, but actually the way God is going to accomplish the kingdom of God is by you rejecting me. So he kind of narrates his own ministry in this parable. Do you see how this works? Okay, is everybody with me on this? Are you following me? All right, that was a fire hose of Bible talk. But here's where it turns into us, okay? And this is what's in this for us and why I'm talking about this today. Is gold more or less valuable than silver? It's more, right? Silver, more or less valuable than bronze? More. Bronze, more or less valuable than iron? And then what about iron to clay? More, right? So this part of this vision and part of this, the interpretation and this dream is about the successive empires of the ancient world. Each metal represents the era of that empire, okay? The Bronze Age, the Golden Age, right? And each one, as it goes on, successively is getting weaker and less splendorous. There's less and less value in it, right? Which means that for the people that were living in Jesus' time, Jesus' people, they thought that the world was just going to progressively keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Is there anybody who this week wondered, is our world just getting worse and worse and worse and worse? Does anybody resonate with that feeling? Like, we just came off these massive hurricanes. Puerto Rico has no power. Now we have a shooting, the deadliest in American history. We've got another hurricane coming up. We're watching, like, the leadership of our country just kind of bicker about it. And you just sort of find yourself going, there's wildfires. Like, when does it stop? Right? Your phone's blowing up all the time, and you're just feeling like, ugh, there's so much anxiety. Is the world just getting worse and worse and worse and worse? What's going on? If you feel that way, then this gospel has got news for you. It's got a message. You know what the first message is? Don't give up. Don't give up. I know it feels hard. I know it feels overwhelming. I know it feels like, I don't even know, is there a God? Was this God even active? Don't give up. It's easy to give up. It's easy to be cynical. It's easy to close up. Don't quit. Don't quit. But also, second part of the message for us, don't give in. When we get tired and fatigued. I mean, that was like the thing I heard most following the Vegas thing, is people are just exhausted. They're just fatigued. They're tired of the tragedy. They're also tired of the predictability of the responses, right? And so what do you find people doing? I just feel like, what if I just give up? Because the fatigue turns into frustration, which turns into anger, which turns into me wanting to say, you know what? Look, everybody else is doing the partisan bickering thing. I'm doing it too. I'm going to start blaming. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault, right? I'm going to do some name calling. Now it's time for me to go on Facebook and leave the sick burn. Because no one else is playing by the rules. Why should I have to, right? Don't give in. It's easy to capitulate. This is how our culture's handling it. We're kind of lacking moral leadership from our leaders. We're frustrated with your political system. Don't become cynical. Don't give in. Don't give yourself over to that. Because God's got this. God's got you. We don't believe that God will act to make things right. As Christians, we proclaim that God has acted. We believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is the marker of the new creation happening. We proclaim against all of the news feeds and all the headlines that resurrection is true and that God is healing this world and that it has started. It is continuing and it is the real story. Resurrection is the true story. There is bad stuff that's happening, lots of it. Some of it we're just aware of more. Some of it, yeah, there's been a lot. It's a heavy flow of tragedy. But it is not the true story. We believe and proclaim that resurrection and the healing of the world is happening, and that the bass note that rumbles under the whole thing is life and light, and that the darkness, that's the aberration. The tragedy, that's the aberration. That's not the real story. We proclaim it. Now, some of you, rightfully so, are like, hold on. Are you about to end this sermon with this kind of like, I mean, I'm stirred, Dixon, that was great, but are you about to end this sermon saying, hey, things are going bad, just pray about it? Is that where this ends? Does this thing end by saying, I think we have actually big problems in our world, are you just going to tell me, like, just go to church and just believe in God and then things are going to be okay? Is that what you're saying? No, it's not what I'm saying. Because you can't end there. We've got major problems we have to solve, don't we? Like, we have a lot of hard conversations. It's part of why we get so frustrated watching, you know, our leaders bicker about stuff. We're like, can we get something done? We have work to do. But here's the thing, all right? What will fuel you for that work is not your frustration, your bitterness, and your anger. Anger can get you started if it's aimed the right direction. But the problem is when we're as fatigued as we are, if all you have is your disquiet and discomfort, your action it'll head off the rails. You can actually start to act and become part of the problem, not part of the solution, right? And you watch this happen throughout history. I mean, you know, there's people in Jesus' day that were trying to bring the kingdom of God through violence, you know, because we're just sick of it. Somebody's got to do something about this. It's up to us. So how should we be fueled for the kind of work we need to do? How do we open ourselves to the comfort that we need from God to hang in there? Through gratitude. Through gratitude. Gratitude, of all things, gratitude. That's what opens your heart. That's what puts fuel in your tank. Because here's why. If you look around and you see that things are going bad, you're not wrong. There's a lot going wrong right now. But guess what? There's a lot more going right. There's a lot more light out there. There's a lot more joy. There are things that are going well right now. And they're going well because resurrection is real, because the stone is here, because the true operating principle of this creation is new life. So I want you to close your eyes or keep them open if you're worried someone might pick your pocket. I get it. And I want you to think of one thing this week, on this hard week, what's one thing that was good that happened? What's something that brought you joy? What's a place that you felt deep connection? You felt peace. And when you've identified what that thing is, return thanks to God for it. Just say, God, thank you for that. All right, now how was that? It kind of changes your countenance, doesn't it, for a second. Gratitude is not an abdication of the work that we need to do in this world. It is the fuel for it. It is what will connect you to the source of new life in this world, in Jesus. It will tie you in to divine power and give you what you need to do your work well, to go the distance, to even ask the right questions, to figure out what's worth being mad about and what's not, to let the stuff that doesn't matter roll off your back and not get under your skin, all that kind of stuff. Gratitude is where what will take you there. So, my friends, go forth from this place practicing gratitude. Make a journal, put a sticky note on your steering wheel, whatever you got to do to remember to look for the light, because the sun is here. The stone has come. The mountain is growing. We don't want to be like those leaders in Jesus' day that missed it. So look for it. Name it. And as you do, may you bring heaven to earth. Amen.